unconditional election. We're continuing on our path through that. I believe we ended on page 3. It's in the first packet, if you have it. We're marching our way towards the section of verses we'll go through. We're going to continue and try to define it to the best of our ability and how it's been defined through history. And then we'll get there and show you that it comes out from Scripture. So yeah, it should be in the first packet on page 3 is where we're at. There's the second packet, page 3. Yeah, it's all right. You don't take your time. We're all here, all family. All right, so we're going to start in the box. I think we made it through the Westminster Confession sections. And we're now the first canons of Dort, 1 Article 12. So this is in the Canons of Dort. This is the big meeting that they had to reject the Arminian doctrines. So this is one of the main passages. The elect in due time, though in various degrees and in different measures, attain assurance of this, their eternal and unchangeable election, not by inquisitively prying into the secret and deep things of God, but by observing in themselves with a spiritual joy and holy pleasure the infallible fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God, such as a true faith in Christ, filial fear, a godly sorrow for sin, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, etc. Okay, so a few things to go through there. But first, why don't we redefine, not in a eternal sense, but just from last week, redefine what we were meaning by unconditional election. Let's break it. Well, how about election? How do we define election? Okay, God chooses, yeah. To elect, yeah, to choose. Yes, chooses something. And then unconditional attached to that. How about someone different defining unconditional? No conditions attached. Okay, so unconditional election. God chose the church without any conditions upon them. That, so the only condition is God's choosing is where we're at with unconditional election. So yeah, I mean, the elect in due time, those who are elect, we read in Ephesians 1, elected, predestined before the foundation of the earth, though in various degrees and in different measures. Okay, we've talked about people coming to faith, I think in the first one we're going through total depravity, talking about when people are saved, what age they are saved at, how they are saved, do they remember the exact point or not. Okay, through various degrees, different measures, attain assurance of their eternal and unchangeable election. Okay, not by prying into secret and deep things, but by observing in themselves. So this is talking about the security that this brings. That you've been chosen, but it hits on that this is the elect who do this. Okay, I think someone else brought up why evangelize. This is Charles Spurgeon in the next quote. This is why we preach. If there are so many fish to be taken in the net, I will go and catch some of them. Because many are foreordained to be caught, I will spread my nets with eager anticipation. I never could see why that would repress our zealous efforts. It seems to me to be the very thing that should awaken us with energy. That God has a people, and that these people shall be brought in. That's one of the main critiques I think we talked about last week. Well, why go out and do these things? Why evangelize if there is a foreordained fish to be netted? Okay. Okay. Yeah, sure. Yeah, R.C. Sproul, yeah.
Incredible.
Yeah. Well, but it was foreordained. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Because that is a hard, that is a kind of one of the first tripping stones that you come to. Like, well, I don't. Do I have to do anything? I mean, why do I have to go about? And but he ordains the means and the ends. So the means of Tim and Christine coming to you and sharing the gospel. He ordained where I went before I really was awakened to the gospel. Yeah. So it should not reduce our zealousness to evangelize or to speak into our kids' lives, into our neighbors and our coworkers. It shouldn't remove that from us. But bring up your thoughts. If that does creep in, bring it up and we'll talk about it. So one more from J.I. Packer. If you haven't read this book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, please do. It's so good, and it helps me. So far from making evangelism pointless, the sovereignty of God in grace is the one thing that prevents evangelism from being pointless. So how about them apples? Okay, not only is it, like, it just adds a little thing, but he's saying it's the only thing that makes it from being pointless. For it creates the possibility, indeed the certainty, that evangelism will be fruitful. Apart from it, the sovereignty of God, there is not even a possibility of evangelism being fruitful. Were it not for the sovereign grace of God, evangelism would be the most futile and useless enterprise that the world has ever seen. And there would be no more complete waste of time under the sun than to preach the Christian gospel. And so that's a pretty extreme statement, and you may, as I do, be like, maybe, maybe not. But the point I take away from this is these things are foreordained. You are the means to the end. If you're going, I don't know, I think I told the story before. We went to PCB down to Florida, and we're sharing the gospel on the beach, and I walk away and didn't save one person. And I'm such a failure, and this guy over here saved a ton of them. Like, man, why am I sharing the same gospel, you know? That guy's really weird, but he's saving everyone, so what is wrong with me? But the weight that we put on ourselves in our own evangelistic efforts is crushing, until if we can see this, that really it's God's sovereignty and that we're living it out, kind of removes that wet blanket that's always surrounding us. This July 3rd? Okay. Okay. Donald Trump, yeah. Some fireworks, if I may. Yeah. And who is this? Okay.
Very, very strong.
Sure.
And so when I broke that was that I could I spend my he was so
Yeah. Yeah. It's a good, yeah. Yeah. Sure.
I just opened them.
Amen. Yeah. 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 Do you want to teach Sunday school? Because we need more of that, is what we need. Yeah.
I'm good now.
Okay. Yeah. Do you remember some of the points that he brought up? Oh my goodness. Sure. Yeah. Okay. So there are a lot of deeper issues going on here than yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And I never really, I know you say it like that, but my son said, Mom, you got to stop. And I said, we're not arguing.
Yeah.
Well, fireworks.
No, fireworks already started. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, sounds like he's got a very bulldozing personality. That
they do readings and they do all kinds of
things. Yeah. Yeah.
So I'm just, my point is, you know, make
Yeah. Well, maybe we'll do apologetics next in a way of how do you defend the faith? Not only there are things to defend it, but how do you do it tactfully? How do you do it without? My main problem was always getting real hot under the collar. Like, well, okay, well, now I just want to go. Yeah, and even if nothing else came out of it, God used it to convict you of some mighty things that it's rare to find, I think, to say, like, no, I need to know. I need to dig in deeper. So if nothing else, if none of that was for them and it was only for you leading you deeper, praise God for that in his sovereignty. But, yeah, thanks for sharing. These are hard. I mean, it's hard. And these doctrines are difficult things as well because it brings up negative feelings. It brings up probably more so for men of us wanting to rule our own lives and not have someone lording over us. I mean, we all hate working for our bosses because they're telling us what to do. You know, we all want to be our own bosses so we can be the guys telling others. But it is really, yeah, it can feel like a wet blanket to some. And in others, it makes us feel cozy. And it's just the way we view it. And if, yeah, once we learn to point to, look at this passage, we talk about what is God doing with Pharaoh's heart. And then he goes, well, that's his free will. Like, okay, well, it says, yeah, two or three of the times he hardened his own heart. But the rest of the time, God is doing it to him. How do we deal with those things? Yeah, maybe next, after we get through Tulip, or we'll skip and we'll just go to apologetics. Andrew and I know of a really good book. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Thanks for sharing. I love hearing those stories. Thanks for willing to enter into those hard things because they are hard. Anyone else? Was it only kind of one interaction that has been caused or reminded of since we started the Tulip? Maybe. What was the original? Was there a question? Or I think Diane just raised her hand and started sharing. Yeah. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well said. Yeah. I see what you're saying. All right, so let's keep moving. So yeah, we have implications, and even to Andrew's point of the going back to total depravity, as we move through these things, we will go, okay, well, how do these things relate? Because that is an important piece of this is, can you have one without the other? We asked last time, can you have the gospel without this? So, but do remember that, because that's an excellent point. So, Some implications of unconditional election. I think we're on page 4 now. God's election is not based on foreseen faith, repentance, perseverance, or good works. Okay, so unconditional election. So if we go back to Ephesians 2, we're all dead in the trespasses of our sins, walking corpses, maybe with some makeup on it. And then in the unconditional election, the doctrine is not upon any condition in us. So it's not based on foreseen faith, repentance, perseverance, or good works. Okay, so it moves on. We choose God because God first chose us. We believe because we are chosen, not the reverse. Okay, this is going into the golden chain again. Even faith and repentance are free gifts of God, works of supernatural grace in us. Regeneration must precede conversion. Regeneration causes conversion, the ability to be converted. We cannot take any credit for any part of our salvation. We talked about Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism in the first section. How do we view our own sin? How do we view, are we sinned because of the fathers back to Adam have sinned? Or is that off of us? And then it is truly just our decision. It is truly, we're free to enter the throne of God, before the throne of God. I think we'll go down to the bottom of this page, or the bottom of the section, and we'll stop for discussion. God also ultimately determines that some sinners will not be saved. Okay, so I think Ben keyed in on this last week, but this is kind of the difficult side of predestination, of unconditional election. However, yeah, we should acknowledge divine reprobation as well as divine election. So the reprobate, those we call, we have the elect and the reprobate on the other side, those who were not predestined to be saved. It's a logical implication of the doctrine. How do you feel about that one? Our professor made a couple good points. If you're upset by that idea of the reprobate, it's a good thing. It's right, it's appropriate, and it's fitting to grieve. But that shouldn't lead us to believe that we are more sympathetic than God of those in the reprobate. It's a necessary part of those being predestined unto faith. It leaves a class of those who are not predestined unto faith. Yeah, Miranda. Mm-hmm. God's justice. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and then really that, even in the predestination of the reprobate, it is still the things that we're choosing in this world, still in our own free will. Those are the evil things that we're choosing until we are changed, born again by God. Yeah, Ben?
How do you explain that if God only save some, others will still be left with their distorted image of God, and that doesn't glorify God. So how would God deal with it?
So how are their views of God distorted?
Oh.
Okay.
And it remains undistorted because they're unsaved. God isn't sanctified.
Mm-hmm. And so they're created in the image of God?
Yes.
Their view of God is distorted. Okay. What do you mean by distorted? I understand that you're saying... What do you mean by that their view of God is distorted? So in distortion...
Because of the fall, their image of God is not what it's supposed to be.
Okay.
And that's why they gave the...
Sure. And so you're saying that they behave in a sinful manner because of their distorted image of God.
Which is
because of the fall.
Yes.
Sure.
Well, everyone, until they're saved, they have that distorted image.
But there's a difference.
Yeah, that's Genesis 1 and 1 to 3. Yeah, that's because of Paul. Everyone who is not saved has this distorted image of God. Their image of God is what a word to you. And I'm lost.
Okay. Well, Andrew had his hand up.
So I think what you're saying, what you're trying to say is Genesis 1, Genesis and Genesis and it's Paul.
Yes. Yes, exactly.
You can't have God. And on the other side, you have those people living.
Exactly.
And question. Come down to talk.
Yeah, that wrath is poured out against those who are unsaved. But the fact is that sort of image still remains, even though they're in hell.
Good.
Yeah, I'm wondering what's on.
That's one interpretation.
Well, what's the underlying position that you're holding? So you're saying it's God's fault that these people are living in their sin? Is that where you're going with this? Okay, no. It's not the people's fault that they're living in their sin and they don't deserve to go to hell? Is that your position in this?
Everyone deserves to go to hell.
Okay, amen. And then, so what? Where is the underlying position that you're coming from in this?
That God has a choice of saving only some, saving all of all.
Or none.
No matter which position you take, you got gifts, hands, and butts. Calvinism has gifts, hands, and butts, and in our purview, we cannot possibly 100% say that's right. Or any other interpretation, 100%. That's God reserves that for itself.
Okay.
So we have partial knowledge, and we do the best we can. The knowledge that He's given us, but basically, I think that we're missing the boat by not saying that God will save all of all.
So you want to say that God is 100% of the people ever created are going to heaven? Or
at this point, that.
But Jesus didn't hold that view.
Well, Jesus said some things that. There are things that have been said throughout the Bible that have been misinterpreted. But Jesus says about all this, I think. I think there are other interpretations. Let me give you an example.
Sure, thank you.
I don't have an example of Jesus right now, but let's take the Old Testament in Exodus, the wanderings in the wilderness, where Lord, at first, the Lord said to those Israelites who were in the wilderness, when they after they passed through the dry sea, their faith was, they had faith, okay? And then they began the murmuring and whatnot. And God said, in my wrath, I will not let them enter my rest. Because of their unbelief. Now, none of the wilderness generation, 20 and over, went to the promised land except for Caleb and Joshua. And even Moses, Aaron, and Miriam didn't make it. And the reason, especially for Moses, that God gave for him not entering the promised land was because of his unbelief.
Yeah, and I think we're misclassifying belief and unbelief there, because Moses, would you say, lost his faith at the end when he struck the rock? When he was, did he not cross the river because he was now an atheist?
But the same thing is true of the rest. It wasn't a permanent, eternal damnation that they received. It was a temporal, physical punishment for their unbelief. It wasn't a total unbelief. They didn't stop believing totally in God.
Okay, good. Yeah.
Just as Moses didn't stop totally believing in God, he had a lamp. They had a bunch of lamps.
Mm-hmm. As do we, yeah.
Now, in Hebrews, both Exodus generation and Moses are declared to have been men, people of faith, despite all their unbelief.
Okay. So, yeah, I hear what you're saying. I'm gonna pause because, right, I think we're misclassifying what was going on there. Because if you want to say physical afflictions being caused because of a moment of unbelief, or what do we mean by unbelief? Something of sin, something they did in sin. Yeah, well, Aiden, Abraham was the same. I mean, every single one of us, David, yeah, was the same. But it
Abraham
did.
Abraham had lapses.
Yeah, as do all of us. Yeah, I agree. But it also doesn't mean that those people who, I mean, take for example, while they're not wandering, it's after they're wandering, they're in the promised land, and people within the camp are swallowed up into the ground. There's a difference there between those who are not believers, who are unregenerate in the body, and those who are believers backsliding for a term. But I go to John when Jesus is saying, you know, I told you the things about me, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not a part of my flock. It's John 10. John 6, he goes on to say who the people are that are in his flock and why they are in his flock.
But is that a permanent thing?
Absolutely.
Well, I disagree about
it. I mean, we can go back to Ephesians and Romans 8 and Ephesians 1. And
well, everybody has to be saved by faith.
Okay, but I'm saying being sealed by the Spirit. Sure. So I'm saying Ephesians 1, what happens after? Sure. So Ephesians 1:11. In him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So those who were predestined by the gospel as saved were then sealed by the Holy Spirit, the promise of the inheritance. So I think it's biblical to say that yes, there are those who are in the church, the Old Testament group of the Israelites, who are not saved but are in the body, just as today there are unsaved people who go to church. But those who receive this predestined, predetermined gospel to their lives are then sealed. I mean, we can go back to Romans 8 and we discussed with Guy, who are those who are foreknown and predestined and elect and saved and glorified. I mean, those who are chosen are down the line, that same group. But we're at our time limit, so I'll leave that for you to think about. I think that your two points can coexist. I think they do coexist in Scripture. But were there any, last points? We're, out of time. And I really wanted to interact with you as a hopeful, as an example, as we're going through interacting with others, how we should be responding. So maybe we'll think about this more. Maybe we'll respond to this next week because I think it's going to come up. But Andrew, yeah. Okay. Okay, but that'll have to satisfy us for today because we're out of time. But thank you for your comments. Heavenly Father.